That was a great song, Martin. Thank you. Take your Bible and turn to me again to Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter, as we delve a little deeper into God's Word this evening. USA Today reported a report by Dr. Shayun Lim, an assistant professor of sociology at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, under the title, Happiness is Having Friends at Church. According to the study, it says, attending religious services regularly, having close friends in the congregation are key to having a happier, more satisfying life, the study finds. Well, I could have told you that. But what I want you to see is the key and the importance of being a friend in a lost world, because a lost world needs real friends. Now, I want to challenge you tonight, not merely to hear the Word of God and say, boy, that was nice, or boy, that was true, but to leave this place tonight more determined than ever to build relationships for the kingdom, to become a friend that makes a genuine difference in the lives of the people that God has placed within your sphere. Look with me, if you would, and we'll read the rest of Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. You follow with me as I read. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. Literally, the Greek says she was a Greek of a Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. He said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has come out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, and the demon having left. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which is be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You bow with me for a moment of prayer. Father, as we come before your throne tonight, relishing the scenes of the work of our Savior, we pray that it would become more than mere story to us, or questioning about hows and why, but in the heart of these stories, we would see what it means to be called to be a genuine, real friend in a lost world. And Father, that understanding, that vision would cause us to be different tomorrow, intentionally different, as we seek to befriend our world. I ask it, Lord Jesus, because you befriended us by becoming one like us, even unto your death, so that we might forever have a friend in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you about that USA story. The reality is, the truth is, the entire world needs Christian friends. Not merely to change the world in the sense that the world would be a better place, but because specifically the world is a lost place. And it's not really just a matter of the fact that the world is a lost place, but most of the people that you come in contact with every day are lost people. I want you to understand that. To begin with, I simply want you to see that a real friend, if we are to be what God wants us to be, is someone who cares. Someone who cares and is involved deeply in the life of others. Now, I've read two stories to you, but I want us to go back. We began in the Gospel of Mark a number of weeks ago, and we began looking at one of the wonderful stories in the Gospel found in Mark chapter 2. Will you go there with me, please? Because it illustrates the message of the Word of God tonight. Mark chapter 2. So turning back just a few pages there, you'll remember this story. And I want to read it for you again, beginning in verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, that is, above Jesus. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Which, by the way, is exactly the point of the story. Only God can, and God was in their midst. But what we're really looking at tonight is not the retelling of the sermon of a number of weeks ago, but merely this point. To understand without caring, believing friends, this man is not saved. Without caring, believing friends who looked at his plight, picked him up, carried him in their on his pallet, who bore him literally upon their shoulders, who walked up the side of a house, who took shovels or implements or their fingernails and dug out the tiles and the roof of the house, who found the ability to overcome the obstacles that were there and lower him down in front of Jesus. This man would have stayed somewhere lost and dying. Not merely crippled and in trouble, but lost and dying. If these friends had not become involved in his life, this paralytic man would not have been saved. Now we come back over to the stories that we're looking at in chapter 7. There are three of them, counting this one, that I would have you look at tonight. And I would remind you that for this man, his friends were colleagues. Maybe they were brothers. Maybe they went to school together. Maybe they had worked together. We know so little about the story. Maybe it was like one man that I knew while I was in college that had been up on a roof, and he had been working to roof a house, and he fell off the house, and it broke his back, and from then on, he was paralyzed from his feet down. Maybe that had happened to this man, and these were the men who were with him. I don't know who they were, but they were friends indeed. The next story, well, it's about a mom. Now, I would caution you that I don't believe that it is the call of moms and dads to be their children's friends, except in the way we're talking about tonight. In fact, I can often remember that it was looked at me and said, "If you don't do this, I'm not going to be your friend anymore." To which I would have to answer, "But I will still be your dad." And that's what parents need to be. But in this case, and in these ways, we also need to be friends. It's a strange story in Mark chapter 7, and I won't begin to try to explain it all to you because it is the debate of scholars and preachers and Sunday school teachers forever. How could Jesus look at this woman and say to her, with the harshness of tone that is inherent in the words, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs"? But that's not the essence of this story. The essence of this story is that a woman, a Gentile by birth, not part of the nation of Israel, so not part of the people who know of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob necessarily, a Syrophoenician woman, has heard about Jesus. She's heard about what he has done. She has heard how he represents God. There's no telling what all she had heard about him. Maybe someone had come back and reported the teachings that he had had and all of the things that had gone on between the time of his ministry's beginning and this particular time. What we do know is that this woman had come to believe in Jesus. Maybe not essentially, or maybe not in every way that you believe in Jesus, for the cross had not happened. The fullness of his ministry had not played out. But she believes in Jesus. She believes that he is from God. She believes that he has the ear of God. She believes that he can do something with the nature and the power of God. And more specifically, she has looked at her daughter. We're not told, really, how the daughter came to the situation she is in. We're not told directly how old she is or all of the surrounding about her. What we're told is that a mother loves her so much that she moves out of her zone of comfort, out of her friends and out of her family, and she approaches Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And even when she approaches him and is rebuffed, she persists and says to him, maybe we're not worthy, in essence, of sitting at the table with the people of God, but surely even the dogs might benefit from the crumbs of the children. Those statements so impressed the Savior with what was on the inside of her that in compassion he immediately cast out the demon. And I don't even know how that happened. He wasn't there. He didn't utter the words as we hear him utter in other places. Many of those things are mysteries to us. But what is not a mystery is that if this mother had not been there, without this caring, believing mother, this daughter would not be saved. The next story is the story of a man who neither hears nor speaks. And again, we're not told a great deal about him. And our eyes immediately fall to the details of this story, of which, again, we cannot fully understand. That Jesus took him away from the sight of the crowd, that he took his fingers and stuck them in his ears, that he spit upon his hand and placed it upon the man's tongue, that he looked up into the heavens and said something to the Father, and this man is healed. What I want you to notice, though, for the purpose of seeing God's word to us tonight, is verse 31 and 32. And again, he went into the region of Tyre and came through through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. And they, who? The people of Decapolis, of Tyre, of Sidon, of this region of the area. These people were bringing to Jesus their friends. And specifically, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him, that is, they beseeched Jesus, they prayed to Jesus to lay his hand on him, so that he would be healed. And you know the rest of that story. Jesus stuck his fingers in his ear. He spit upon his finger and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven and implored God to heal the man. And the man's ears were open. His tongue was released. And he walked away from there both hearing and speaking with the grace of God in his life. And I declare to you what the Word of God says, without a caring, believing community, that is, his community, the people around him, his friends that had gathered with him, we are not told how many or how large, but without them, this man would not be saved. So when I come to you and tell you that not only is it important that people in our world have a Christian friend, I'm declaring to you very clearly, unless we get involved as friends of other people, they will not find Jesus. Without you intervening as somebody who cares, they will not find Jesus. Now, the kind of friend I want you to be, I'm going to describe to you. But to begin with, I would tell you that you don't want to be this kind of friend. A number of weeks ago, in fact, last year in September, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution had a story about a private at Fort Benning, Georgia. Any of you ever stationed at Fort Benning, Georgia? No. Well, I'm sure it would have been the best of your military career. But this young man, John T. Wegley, he's been sentenced to 4 months confinement because he came before a court-martial. Now, that's not the bad thing. What really happened, the reason that he was sentenced to 4 months of confinement and given a dishonorable discharge was that he got his friend, William Hudgens, to carry him out to an area past the firing range at Fort Benning in May of 2009. And he offered him $5,000 to shoot him in the leg. His friend, I don't know if he ever got the $5,000, but cared enough about this private to shoot him in the leg, for which he was then arrested for seeking to trick the military into letting him out. He even was convicted of soliciting aggravated assault and intentional inflicting of injury and conspiracy on himself. He did get out of the military and into jail. The Bible's not calling you to be that kind of friend. Let me tell you what kind of friend it is calling you to be. Because a real friend understands the conditions of their friend. That is, they take the time to listen and to see and to understand and see the condition, the brokenness and the hurting and the alienation. A real friend is not blind to those kinds of things. A real friend, whether it's with someone at work or someone in the neighborhood or someone who attends church with you or someone in class with you, takes the time to look into the eyes, to hear the voice, to see the hurting, and understand the broken, hurting condition. Whether you're talking about the four guys with their paralytic friend or the mother with the demon-possessed daughter or the community with the friend who could neither hear nor speak well, they all understood the condition. Now, I want you to understand that the stories of healing within the Scripture are very real, but the reality of these stories, and in every case, it's made clear in the Scripture that the reality is not that the real problem is legs that will not work or demons within the spirit or our ears that do not hear, but there is a spiritual problem that is greater. It's the problem we talked about this morning. It's a lostness. It's an alienation from God. It's a life under judgment. Not only do real friends take the time to see and understand the condition of others around them, but they understand the situation. And the situation is this, that when people are hurting, when people are broken, when people are in despair, when people sense they are alienated from God, they are often unable, either emotionally or physically, to affect help for themselves. That is, so often we want to look at other people and say, you know, if you would just get on the ball, if you just make a decision to straighten up your life, if you would just... I can hear those four friends of the paralytic saying to the paralytic, you know, if you would just get up and walk to Jesus, he'd probably make you where you could get up and walk. It didn't work, did it? Or saying to the daughter, if you would just quit messing around with that demon that's possessing you, you could go to Jesus and get rid of the possessed demon. Or to the man who couldn't speak, why don't you go talk to Jesus about this? Wouldn't that work well? But a real friend not only understands that condition, but the situation that the person is in, that they may be fearful of church. Do you remember I told you the story I know years ago of a man that came to Jesus? His name was Paul Arsenault, and when I went to visit Paul the first time, Paul was a retired sea captain, and he had all of the language and grit of Ahab. He laid in a hospital room with tubes in every part of his body because he had terminal cancer. And in desperation, his daughter and son-in-law had asked their pastor to go see their lost dad. And I walked in the room, and I began to talk to him, and he turned his back away from me. And yet I persistently stayed with him and talked about Jesus and talked about what Jesus would do. And through a series of visits, Paul came to pray to receive Jesus. And then he got out of the hospital, for God did a miraculous work in his life and brought to him a release from that cancer. He stayed out of the hospital for a period of time, gained his strength over a number of years, came to the church, was baptized, and then cancer returned. And I went to see Paul. And I said, "Paul, I hate to hear the news. How are you doing?" And he said to me two things, maybe more, that I'll never forget, but two I'll share with you. One, he said, "Pastor, I'm doing great. I'm going to go to heaven soon." And I thought, wow, what a difference from the day I met you. And we began to talk about that conversation when I first met Paul. He told me about how he misunderstood some of the words I used, like repentance, and coming from his background, he thought I meant pentance, and they had to be better. But we explained and walked through that. And then he said to me, "Pastor, do you know that when you walked in the room and told me who you were, I almost cursed at you and told me to get you to get out of my room?" And I said, "No, Paul, I didn't know that. Why?" And he said, "Because to me, you brought God in my room. And I knew that I was about to die and meet God, and I was lost and condemned and going to hell. And I didn't need anybody to remind me of that." You see, Paul was afraid to come to church. He was afraid to seek God. His life was so messed up, and his pain was so great that his situation made him unable emotionally and physically to bring help to himself. And we need to understand that situation for lost people. We also need to understand the ultimate outcome. That the plight in their condition is not just a bad one. It is not just that, oh, if they continue in that life, they can't enjoy the blessings of God. Or if they continue in that life, you know, their family's going to be messed up. Or if they continue in that life, they're not going to reach the highest potential that is within their soul. Man, it's worse than that. If lost people around us do not meet Jesus, then they will die. They will die in their sins. They will face the Lord. Having rejected his grace, they stand already, as John 3 tells us, condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God, and they will be eternally separated from him. My friend, it is not merely true that friends don't let friends drink and drive, right? It is true that friends don't let friends die and go to hell if they do anything about it. So my final word to you is true in all of these cases, and that is that a real friend is someone who is persistent. He's persistent with his or her friend. just because they've rejected church once or a thousand times or Jesus once or a thousand times. They might be like Paul Arsenault. They might misunderstand the words you're using until you explain them again and again and again. Or the Holy Spirit may not be working in their heart in such a way that at that moment they can hear, but you're planting a seed, and the next time you ask, or the situation changes in their life, and the next time you speak to them, they're open. Or if you just remain their friend, whether they come to Christ or not, praying for them, they may open the door to you one day. And so a real friend is someone who is persistent. Not taking no for an answer. Not thinking that I can force eternal life on another, but understanding that I will be there persistently asking, persistently telling, persistently praying, persistently seeking, persistently being that friend. But there's more. A real friend is not only persistent with his or her friend, a real friend is persistent with God for his or her friend. Like those four guys, they didn't come up and go, "Oh, wow. Look at this crowd. Man, this is bad. I really wish that you could walk today. And I feel certain that if we could get to Jesus, you'd be able to. But, you know, didn't bring a shovel. Don't have a rope. Hate to mess up that house. About dinner time, probably we just ought to go home." And they didn't do that. And even when the mom comes to Jesus and he looks at her and says something as harsh sounding as, "We don't take the food of the children, give it to the dogs." She was persistent with Jesus, imploring him, begging him, seeking that he would do for her daughter. And the reality is, with that spark of faith, Jesus was always willing to do for her daughter. And finally, the folks from Sidon and the region of Decapolis came and brought their friend who spoke with difficulty and persistently presented him before the Savior. I'm just going to tell you, if you're going to be a friend, you have to be intentional about it. You have to be persistent with it. You have to understand it. And God is calling you to be a friend. Let me say another word. Maybe you're here tonight. You're visiting first time or several times. And you would be like, by the way, that study that I began with in USA Today, it wasn't merely that going to church made you happier. For they did the study and they checked with people, and about 15% of the people that they studied said they went to church often, but they didn't really have any significant friends at church. They didn't have anybody they connected with. They hadn't made those connections. And their lives were no better, no happier, no more fulfilled than people who didn't even go to church. So it wasn't the church attendance per se, but it was the unity of faith that they found with others and the caring relationships that they found there. And maybe you'd say tonight, "Man, I don't have any friends like that." Maybe you're watching by television. You'd say, "Man, that's great, but nobody in your church has been that kind of friend to me. Nobody in any other church has too." Then I got one other word for you. It's found in John chapter 5. It is a story of a man that might be like you if you're here and you say, "I don't have a friend to bring me to Jesus." May I read it for you just for a minute? John chapter 5. Beginning at the beginning of 5. "Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well, and whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been already a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to be well?" The sick man answered to him, "Sir," now listen to the condition of this man, so far removed, he doesn't even answer the question. He simply says, "I don't have a friend. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. You may be here and you may say, "I don't have a friend to bring me to Jesus." Then I'm telling you today, if you're hearing this, Jesus has come to you. And you don't need an intermediary in that sense. He's speaking to you now. And he would say to you, "Do you want to be well? Trust me. Believe in me, receive me, and I'll be your Savior." Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you so much for being my friend and our friend, and Father, inviting us into the kingdom and into the family. No man can have a greater friend than one who would lay down his own life for him. And Jesus, you have done that for each of us. So if there's anyone here, Father, seeking that friend, I pray they would turn to you and trust in you, Lord Jesus, and receive you right now by faith as their Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would place upon our heart the call to intentional friendship, that we might be used of you to win our world to the Savior. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.